what I thought I would do tonight is just simply walk through the idea of Advent. Advent means coming. And so coming, the arrival of, is that we celebrate, weeks before, we celebrate the advent of Jesus, the coming of Jesus. And we know that 2,000 years ago, Jesus came. And there's a few things that we focus on. We focus on joy and peace and hope and love. And tonight, we will light the Christ candle, which represents him being the light of the world. Our first thing that I would like to speak of tonight is joy. 1 Peter 1:8 says up on the screen, "Though you have not seen him, you love him. Though you do not now see him, you believe in him and rejoice with joy that is inexpressible and filled with glory, obtaining the outcome of your faith, the salvation of your souls." In Jesus Christ, we have received a joy. Now, for those of you that are here that might not be familiar with church or kind of kicking the tires of this whole Christianity thing, let me explain how that works. You see, in the beginning of time, Adam and Eve had a perfect creation, and they had this immense, great, inexpressible, and filled with glory type of joy. It was a joy that beamed and gleamed. But we know that in Genesis, there was also a fall, and we just simply have to look around and read the news to see that we are broken and fallen. But when Jesus Christ came 2,000 years ago, he brought a joy and brought us back to that redeemed state to where we now have a right relationship with God. And in that right relationship with God, it brings about a great joy. One of the fruits of the Spirit is joy. And so with that, so what comes out of us in this expression of joy is an understanding that Christ has changed us from the inside, that we truly are a new creation in Christ. And in his redemption and his restoration of our lives, it brings about this joy even in the face of trials. It says right before this in 1 Peter that, "Though now for a little while, if need be, you be grieved by various trials, that the testing of your faith produces patience." And so we see this idea of joy that comes about, that even in trials, that we can have joy. I remember we have a daughter out of wedlock. I was a single dad when I met my wife. And there was a very grievous time at one point when, this is just up close and personal, when her mom took us to court and she won custody of our daughter, it was heartbreaking. It devastated our family. It just so happened through God's providence that I was taking a Christian counseling class. I was going to Bible school, and all these books that I was learning, I was supposed to be learning, because I was reading these books, supposed to be learning about how I was going to counsel other people, but it turned out, as I said, in God's providence, that a lot of it was just for me. I learned so much about pain and the avoidance of pain, and how one of my great goals was to avoid pain at all costs, and I realized that that's not necessarily the case, that there can be freedom within pain, just like we look to the cross. Jesus experienced great pain in the cross, but yet the one thing that sets us ultimately free is that very same cross. And so we as humans decide to try to avoid pain at all costs. And what I realized, speaking personally, is that I didn't have to do that anymore, that I could just walk through emotional pain and the grievances of my life. It was also a moment in my life where my real dad was not really a part of my life, and I didn't realize it, but it left a pretty strong scar on my soul. Now, both those situations, God redeemed in an immense way. That God used those situations in my life, both of them, to bring about such a deep joy in my life. And God used those circumstances as well to be able to minister to others, so much so that if I could somehow reverse time, if I could go back and change my relationship with my dad or go walk into that court and have the outcome be different, I've seen God use that in my life so much and in other people's lives so much that I wouldn't change it. That's joy. a deep, unchanging, never-ending joy. And we have the hope of Jesus Christ, amen? We know that one day there will be no more tears and no more sorrow, no more pain. And at the very least, we have this joy. Even Jesus says to his disciples, there will be a time when you will see me again where no one will be able to steal your joy. And as Christians, we have the ability to be able to have joy in all circumstances. We know that Jesus is our joy. And so now I light the first candle of Advent. The second thing we see is peace. John 14 says this, "These things I have spoken to you while I am still with you, but the Helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring you to remembrance all that I've said to you. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives to you, I give to you. Let not your hearts be troubled, neither let them be afraid." Jesus brings a peace. So oftentimes I look at this world, and I think you can relate with me, that Jesus brings, like, there's just a lack of peace in this world. Whether we look to politics or whether we look to, you know, all the news or the fires that just happened recently. I mean, could you feel the anxiousness of the city when the fires were going on? It disturbed the peace of the city. But you see, Jesus brings a peace that is not dependent on outside circumstances. It's a peace that surpasses all understanding. If you've been going here for a while, you have heard me use this example before. If you're on an ocean and it's turbulent up top and there's waves and wind and stuff, if you go down 10, maybe 15 feet, what's it feel like? It's calm. You see, the peace that Jesus gives is outside of circumstances because it's relying on him. Peace he leaves with us. And the peace that he gives us, because it's reliant on him, and the scriptures say that he doesn't change, that he's consistent, that he's reliable, that that's the Jesus that we look to on Christmas, and that he gives us a peace that surpasses all understanding that is, again, outside of those things that tend to affect us, and we can look to Jesus for peace. Peace also speaks to the idea of shalom. It's a Hebrew word that means all things as it ought to be. We see that Jesus brings a peace to us and the Father, that our relationship with God was broken, and through his life, death, and resurrection, we now have peace with God. And then that gives us, as we have a vertical peace with God, it gives us now the ability to have peace with one another. And we begin to see in the Christian life, though not perfectly, healing in relationships and forgiveness, which brings about a great peace. And so we, as we light the second candle of Advent, which represents that Jesus is our peace. The next that we look to is hope. Romans 5, 2 through 5 up on the screen says this. Through Jesus we have obtained access by faith into grace in which we stand. And we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. More than that, we rejoice in our sufferings, knowing that suffering produces endurance, and endurance character, and character produces hope. And hope does not put us to shame, because God's love has been poured out into our hearts through the Holy Spirit who has been given to us. Hope is a strange thing. Oftentimes when you see someone with no hope, you see someone in complete despair. But Jesus is our hope. He actually gives us hope in circumstances. And hope does not put us to shame. Why? Because God's love has been poured into our hearts. You see, saints, we have a promise. We have a promise that Jesus one day will make all things right. He will bring about a justice, and he will bring about a shalom and all things as they ought to be. And that will grant us this peace. Again, as we look to Revelation, we see that we will be in heaven Anyone here looking forward to heaven?
Yes.
I am. And that's one of the great things of being a Christian, is that we know that God is with us and that our names are written in the book of life. And that gives us hope in all circumstances, because I know that at the very least, God loves me. When all else fails, when all circumstances fail, much like Job when he sat there on a trash pile with his wife who left him and all of his property and possessions were gone, he said, "The Lord gives and the Lord takes away, but blessed be the name of the Lord." How do you have that kind of hope? How do you have that kind of hope in circumstances that just brings about a smile? I've been on mission trips before where I have seen what you would think would be some of the worst case scenarios in regards to poverty. And I think if you put any of us as Americans, we're blessed, that's great. But if we were put in those situations, we would be so without hope. But if you ever looked into a child's eyes that's stricken with poverty, but yet seen his smile and hear him laugh, how is that even possible if not for hope? And as Christians, we have the great hope of Jesus Christ. And we get to have hope. And it doesn't disappoint. And so we look to Jesus. We look to Jesus for our joy. We look to Jesus for our peace. And in the lighting of the next candle, we see that Jesus is our hope. These candles have gotten some use. Here we go. The next candle is the candle that represents God's love. Romans 5:8 says, "God shows his love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." As I talked about this morning, God has an undying, ever-pursuing, never-ending, never-stopping love for his people. It just never ends. Is not life a pursuit of that type of love? Like, don't we want to just be loved for who we are? Just like right now, not some sort of future version of yourself, or like, don't you just want to be accepted for who you are without the veneer, without the false projections, without the just see me as I am and love me? Well, that's the way that God loves. God loves us just as we are. And so often we look in society and we see everyone pursuing that same exact love, that just love me for who I am. And we do it in relationships and we do it in family, and it always fails. But God's love never, ever, ever, ever fails. It never fails. Like, there is this amazing thing about God's love that I can literally walk away from God. That I can just be, you ever be mad? Have you ever been mad at God? Yes. Just me and John? I've been mad at God and just like, God, I don't understand. I don't know. Like, I'm kind of like just, And God's love never stops. He keeps pursuing me, and it's like, it's almost like, you know, I walk into a door and just like, okay, God, I'm kind of done with you right now. That's it. And he's like, hey. And he just knocks and he knocks and he knocks. That's what God's love is like. Hey, I love you. I love you. God shows his love for us, and then while we were still sinners. And that is one of the glorious things about the gospel of Jesus Christ. The crazy thing is that Christianity is the only religion, and I've studied, where God comes to us. Like, it's the only one. Like, in other words, in everything, and I think sometimes we put this on Christianity, because we're sinners and we blow it all the time. But when we just look at what the Bible has to say about this God that I'm speaking of right now, there is this amazing quality of the fact that every other religion in the world is, you need to do this, you need to do this, like you have to do this, you got to keep these laws, you have to, so on and so forth. But Christianity, God doesn't expect us to come to him. He flips it and God comes to us. Why? Because of his great love. Religion can oftentimes be the treadmill of life with lots and lots of work, but no actual forward motion. But Christianity and all of our brokenness and all of our frustration, when we just sit there, go, God, I don't know what to do with my life. I don't know. I'm desperate. God meets us right in this spot, comes down. You see, he sent his son to prove the things that I'm saying. He sent his son, Jesus, to go, hey, this is who I am, and I'm sending my son to you so that you can see and demonstrate. God demonstrates his love for us. Even when we walk away, even when we're broken in all of our midst and all of our shame, even while we're sinning, some of you Christians need to hear that tonight. That even in the midst of your sin, your worst possible moment, God is still shouting, I love you. So as we light this candle, it represents God's demonstration of love to us and that he sent his son to live the life we couldn't, to die the death that we deserved, and then rise again on the third day so that those who believe in him just simply have faith. Just, do you believe that? Yeah, I do. Then you can know God's love. One of the things that we get that Jesus established with his disciples is the action of communion. And Jesus was with his disciples before he went to the cross. And he longed for this day, if I could have the deacons come forward. He longed for the day in which he could have this meal with them. And this meal represents his blood that was spilled and his body that was broken for us. This meal represents that when he was on the cross, when he was on the cross, it was your sin that he was dying for. I mean, that's just crazy to think about. When he was on the cross, everything you've done wrong in your life, he took the penalty for. And he died with it, setting us free in the obligation and the debt that we owe. And then he rose again on the third day, granting us life, so that when God looks at the record of us, our criminal record, our record has been wiped clean, and Jesus' record is now put on there, and he proclaims innocent. And through this meal, that is what's represented. Through communion, it's represented our innocence and our right relationship with God, our hope, our peace, our love, and our joy that we find in Christ. Now, this is a proclamation. What we do with this is we proclaim that we actually believe this crazy story about Jesus. And I would ask that if you're not a believer today, that you wouldn't come to the table, not because we're being exclusive, but because there's no reason for you to proclaim something you don't believe. And that's okay. No one will look at you weird if you don't come up. That's okay. But for those of you that are Christians, you are invited to the table. And for those of you that are not, this is also an invitation. You're invited to come to the table and believe in Jesus and take your first communion. Let me pray for us. Father, I feel like you're I feel like you're here and you're speaking. And so, Lord God, I pray that you give boldness to those that you're speaking to right now, to be able to overcome their doubt and their fears and believe in you. Maybe it's people that haven't really truly believed you in a long time, or maybe it's someone for the first time. But Lord God, I pray that you would make your gospel message so clear and that your Holy Spirit would do his work. And pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.